Good evening. Where's some of y'all been? Seeing some first time Wednesday night faces tonight. Well, we've been studying God's prophetic calendar. We've been having a good time as we look at the daunting yet pregnant subject of prophecy, God's declaration about the future. God does not have to guess about tomorrow. He's been there and come back. And so we can have confidence about what God has to say in his word about the future. We set it up by understanding why prophecy matters. We looked at the issue of Israel and the church. And as our chart shows, the next event is the rapture, to precede the tribulation, the second coming to earth, the millennium, eternity. So we're walking through these epochs of scripture, and even though we've touched on a lot, we've just touched on very little of all the prophetic truths that are in scripture. So we're glad to have you here, and as we use Wednesday night for this teaching time as we grow together in the Lord. Father, bless your word as it goes forth. Teach us, correct us, inspire us, inform us, convict us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our central scripture, as many of you already know, will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17, and then we'll begin our flow for tonight. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the Latin word for caught up is the word rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so Paul the Apostle summarizes this. I want to look at three movements. We'll look at some supporting scripture coming out of this. The first thing I want to talk about is the reason for the rapture. The reason for the rapture. I want to look at three reasons for the rapture. The first reason is Jesus is keeping his promise to receive his people and to come and get them. You see this in John 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There is an oriental picture here of a bridegroom going to get his bride to bring her to his home. Watch out, ladies, if he wants you to bring him into your home. Okay, the bridegroom would come, he would collect the bride and bring her into his home. Okay, and that there's something that's going to be a big piece of this when we get to the millennium. Because the millennium will be a party. It will be a wedding party. So we'll get to that later. But so Jesus says to his disciples, don't be troubled. I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to prepare the home. I'm preparing the place, our eternal dwelling place. When we get to heaven, you will discover some awesome things about heaven. And you'll discover a bunch of new things about earth in the eternal state. Well, in the millennium and then in the eternal state. So he promised, he's keeping He's keeping a promise. And that's one of the reasons for the rapture. Secondly, to comfort believers who lose loved ones. You saw that in verse 13. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who've fallen asleep. You see this in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So one of the reasons he wants us to know about the rapture is to bring comfort when we lose loved ones, that they are not lost if they are believers in Jesus Christ. He says, find comfort in the fact that there is going to be, we'll talk about this more in a moment, a reunion. They're not gone. There's an interesting word here, the word sleep. This was a new word introduced to the disciples back in John 11 when Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead, he's asleep. When you go to sleep, you are alive. You're just in a different state of consciousness. You're not alive because you sleep. You're just in a different state of consciousness. Jesus takes that word and uses that as a word to refer to Christians. He only uses this word in Scripture to refer to Christians being asleep in this new state of reality, not in the old state, the new state. And he calls it sleep. Why does he call it sleep? Because as you'll see in a moment, the body is resting, waiting to be awakened. The soul is not. Stay with us on this. So he says, I want you to be comforted. I want you to know that as we reach out, as we win people to Christ, as we have fellow believers, all of us have faced this, are facing this, will face this. You know, in my own life, over the last couple of years, we lost 8 family members in a row. Boom, 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 boom. Then 1 month apart, lost my father. A month later, lost my wife. Just boom, 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 boom. As painful as it is and continues to be, the comfort is that there is going to be a reunion. He says, comfort one another with these words. Please notice the phrase one another. Christians should be comforting each other. That's not just the pulpit comforting you, it's comfort one another. And so I love it when we hear the great stories about when there's bereavement and people come and support and encourage the person who's lost a loved one. In many cases, even when they don't even know the person, but they know the pain. And because they know the pain, they reach out to the person. And that's when you know the church is alive, when believers are doing what believers ought to do without having a program to have to get it done. So comfort one another with these words. So he made a promise to come get his bride. We call the bride of Christ. What is he doing in the meantime? He's preparing a home for his bride until he comes and gets his bride. The church is called the bride of Christ. He's also comfort one another. But here's a whopper reason why he's the rapture. To renew his program with Israel. To renew his program with Israel. Now let me say something here. There are 3 views about the rapture. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. Meaning, as I'm going to teach, the pre-tribulation rapture, meaning the rapture will happen before the beginning of the tribulation. I'll explain why we teach that. But there are Christians who believe the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. I'll explain that. And then there are others who believe it doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation. Okay? The difference between those 3 views, and they're good people in all 3 of them, but the difference is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's how you interpret the Bible, how literal you take it. The less literal you take it, the more change of view you're going to have. If you take it literally, that it says specifically what it's referring to, then you wind up with a pre-tribulational rapture. What do I mean by that? Well, this is point 3. Look at Romans 11. Now, we mentioned that on last time, but let's pick that up again. In Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, Going to look at a couple of verses. Let me look at verse 1 and 2 first. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says God has not forgotten Israel. Look at verse 15. For if their rejection, because they rejected Christ, is the reconciliation of the world, God used their rejection to put Jesus on the cross to bring salvation to the whole world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Oh, he says that there was rejection, but there's coming a time of acceptance. Okay? Look at verse 23 to 29. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, Israel, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, bring them back. For if you will cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He uses the olive tree to say, Gentiles have been grafted into the promises given to Israel. He says, we have grafted into those promises about Messiah, about salvation, about the kingdom. We're grafted into that. He says, well, if God took some outsiders and grafted in, what do you think he's going to do with the real ones when they come back? Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, partial, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel is in a rejecting state. If you go to Israel, we're going to lead a tour of Israel next year with the Urban Alternative, and you go there and you talk to the Jewish people, you can feel the hardness when you bring up Jesus Christ. There is this hardcore rejection of him, even though they accept, most of them, by and large, the whole Old Testament. But a partial hardening or rejection, but this has a time limit. He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until the last Gentile gets saved. Okay? When the last Gentile, we don't know who that is, we don't know when that is, but we know what that is. When that Gentile gets saved in this period of time, that's when a different clock starts. And so all Israel will be saved just as it is written. Ah, so the Israel that's been partially hardened is going to have a day of salvation. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God is going to keep his promise to Israel. We saw that last time. God made promises to Israel. He's going to keep Israel. Let me try to use an analogy I've used in church before, but for you carnal Christians who weren't here when I gave it. Using a football analogy, when I was chaplain of the Cowboys I was there with Roger Staubach and Tony Dorsett and Drew Pearson and Tony Hill, and I would do their chapels. And so I would go out, and they would have their chapels just before it was time to go to practice. So they would have pre-warm-ups. So I would get out there, and I'd warm up with them. I'd get in the line and catch passes from Roger Staubach and listen to the plays, and get the big head because I was out there with them. I learned some of the plays. And one of the plays was very simply, I don't remember the exact verbiage of it, but it was a call to fly pattern to Drew Pearson. So Roger Staubach would get the ball from the center. Drew Pearson would run straight down the field. A fly pattern is when the wide receiver runs straight down the field, quarterback gets the ball, and he throws it, and they try to score a touchdown in one play through this fly pattern or this straight down the field run, and the quarterback throws in the ball. The problem with that play sometimes is that the other team will blitz. Now, for you non-football player, a blitz is when the linebacker or the defensive back for the other team sneaks into the backfield to try to get the quarterback before he has a chance to throw that ball. So he tries to tackle the quarterback before he has the time to execute the play. That's called a blitz, okay? But what I learned in that time is the word waggle. The word waggle. A waggle was when the halfback, which was Tony Dorsett, would peel off to the side like this. He'd go off to the side in case Roger Staubach got in trouble, because he may not have had time to throw the original play because there was a blitz. So he waggles or moves, rolls outside on the edge. If Roger Staubach got in trouble because the other team blitzed and he didn't have time to throw the ball, he would turn and do this little short pass to Tony Dorsett, who's standing over here. In other words, Tony Dorsett was an option in case the original play was not working because there had been a blitz. Well, God called a touchdown pass to Israel. It's called his kingdom. He called a kingdom play to Israel. They were to receive their Messiah and bring in the kingdom. So the whole Old Testament is this bringing in the kingdom through all the prophecies, and there are a bunch of them, related to the coming of Messiah. But Satan blitzed the play. Satan snuck into the backfield and got the nation to reject Jesus. And from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, they went from palm branches to crucify him. So there is a rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders. But what they didn't know was there was a waggle. There was another play pulled out that God calls a mystery, because it was not known by the other side, this waggle. That's why you will never find the word church in the Old Testament. That word church is not in the Old Testament because it didn't exist in the Old Testament. That's because the church was the waggle. So even though Jesus got tackled in the backfield by the rejection of Israel, God took the kingdom and shuttled it over to the church. And that's why in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give it to you because they wouldn't accept it. However, I'm going to recall my original play. I'm going to recall my original play. I'm going to call a fly pattern because I'm going to bring Israel back into the fold after the last Gentile, and all of Israel will be saved. So that's the concept of this program. So the reason why we are holding to a pre-tribulational rapture is that God is going back to a previous program that has been interrupted by the rejection for a limited period of time. And within that context, God is going to revert back to the original program, the original fly pattern, which was Israel. In between what he did then and what he's going to do next, what he has done is birth the church to carry on his kingdom program until he removes the church from earth in what we call the rapture. Okay? So you with me? Roman number 2. The return of the Savior. The return of the Savior. Okay? We see that he's coming back. Please notice, let's go back to our major passage, which is 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says that he was anticipating this event to include him. Please notice verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Paul is saying we, because one of the things about the rapture is that it is an undated event. It is undated. All Paul knew was to expect it, but he didn't know when to expect it, but he thought he was going to see it in his lifetime. Because he said, we are going to be caught up. He expected to be. One of the words you will see in the Bible, if you've read your Bible, is the word Maranatha. Maranatha is the invitation to come quickly, Lord. So there was the belief in the, here's the word you need to know, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Imminent means at any moment. So it was an ongoing expectation. And of course, many of us have heard that, who've been raised in church, you know, Jesus could come back today, could come back today, could come back today. You know, that's a belief in the imminent return. We don't know a date, we don't know a time, but we know an event. And Paul thought he was going to be in that event because he said, we, and he was including himself, we who are alive. So let me set the context of why he's having to bring this up. Believers in Thessalonica, Church of Thessalonians, when they were losing loved ones, they were concerned that their loved ones were going to miss the rapture. They were worried, well, if they're not alive when Jesus comes back, they're going to miss the rapture, because they were believing, like Paul, Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. So Paul has to write to them and tell them, no, believers who are asleep, who've already died, are not going to miss the rapture just because they're not alive. So this whole rapture passage is to comfort them, to let them know that their deceased loved ones aren't going to miss out on this event. And that's why he wants them to be comforted with these words, okay? So he wants to let them know that this could happen anytime, and as he expects and as he's telling them, it could happen in a lifetime. We are going to be caught up, which is the word rapture. Okay? B, Jesus, this is the best news I can give you today. Jesus will bring departed saints with him. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay, don't miss this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. But wait a minute. If they've fallen asleep, they're buried. They're in the grave. But according to verse 14, when Jesus comes back, the ones who've fallen asleep are coming back with him, which means they're not in the grave. They're coming back with him, which means when they died, they left. When they died, they left, because they're coming back with him. So many people miss those two words, with him, and lose sight of the fact that there is no life there because the life is gone. You are material and immaterial. The Bible says we have three pots, body, soul, and spirit, okay? The soul and the spirit are immaterial. They're invisible realities. Your soul is your self-life. You know who you are and you know you exist because you have a soul, okay? Your spirit is your God life. Your body is your physical life. So your body gives you the ability to interact with your environment through your five senses. Your soul gives you the right to interface with yourself, because the ingredients of the soul is the mind and the emotions and the will and the consciousness. Your consciousness is tied to your soul. Your spirit is made alive when you accept Christ, and now you can communicate with God. So your body, soul, and spirit. So what happens to a believer when they die is the spirit escorts the soul into heaven while the body goes to the ground. So the body has fallen asleep, but the believer is alive because the believer is coming back with him. So please keep that distinction in your mind, and there is comfort in knowing that there is this separation and there is not this soul sleep, in the sense that the soul is still in the grave with the body, because it is not. It immediately goes to be with the Lord. Let me give you some support for that as you meet with people. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we read these words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "We are of good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present and to be at home with the Lord." So when you're absent from the body, guess where you are? You're at home with the Lord. You're not still with the body when the body dies. Let me give you another one. Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "But if I am to live in the flesh, in my body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for this is far better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So he says, I can remain here in the body, or I can leave the body and go and be with the Lord. So if you die, you're a Christian, you're with the Lord. If you're alive, then of course your soul is still housed in your body. So your body is merely a housing station for a period of time for your soul and for your spirit. In Luke chapter 16, you know, the rich man and Lazarus the rich man and the beggar, when both died, both were immediately taken into eternity. Immediately. It says the poor man died, and it says that the angels took him to Abraham's bosom, paradise. It says the rich man died, and he opened up his eyes. No gap. He died, and he opened up his eyes. That's a whole, we'll explain some different views on eternity than you may be used to when we get there. And the reason why we're going over this, particularly this one, folks, is so that you can not only hear it, know it, and believe it, but use it. Not only use it for yourself, but use it for others when they're hurting or when they're struggling and when they're alone, you know, or when they're bereaved, that we are that kind of people to do that with one another. So Jesus is bringing departed saints with him because you immediately go be with the Lord. Next, Jesus will remove his people from wrath. Now, here is a major reason why the pre-tribulational rapture is the preferred view of the timing of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Jesus Christ, he says to wait for him and to wait for his rescue. And the rescue is from the wrath to come. But the wrath to come is not talking about hell. The Bible talks about the tribulation period as the time of wrath. And when you get to the tribulation, you'll see the Bible calls it the time of wrath. He says believers are going to be rescued from the wrath. All wrath, certainly eternal wrath, but also temporal wrath, because he's rescuing us from wrath. Okay? So wherever you have wrath, you have rescue, and that's why you're waiting on Jesus Christ. Since the tribulation is called the time of wrath, of course, hell is also called the time of wrath. He rescues us from wrath, no matter which time period it's in. He's rescuing us from that state. In Revelation chapter 3, verse, I believe it's 10. Let me look at that real quick. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the time of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth." Well, he's predicting the tribulation, but he says, "I have come so that I will make them come." He says, no, I will keep you from the hour. I'm going to keep you from that time period. That time period is the tribulation, okay? Eternity doesn't have a time period. Tribulation has a time period. He says, I'm going to keep you from that time period, that hour, that period of time of tribulation or trouble, or in this case, of wrath. Now, let's look at something else in 2 Thessalonians very quickly. And I know I'm hitting you with a lot of scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. The rapture. We're going to be gathered up, caught up. So he says, I'm writing you to talk to you about when we are gathered to him. Verse 2. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Okay? The day of the Lord is the tribulation. He says, don't be fooled by people who want to make you think you're in the tribulation. As bad as stuff is now, you ain't there. Okay? I know stuff is rough right now, but you aren't there. You know? That's a whole different ball game. This hour, this 7-year period of time. He says, don't be tricked by that. Now, why? What is it going to, what do we need to know? What do we need to understand about this? Verse 6 and 7, same chapter. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay, now, a little tall cotton here that I can only introduce. Let me back up to verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, this tribulation, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, or his nickname, the Antichrist. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the son of destruction, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, the rise of the Antichrist, okay? So that's next week. Don't want to get too deep here, but he says, don't get carried away. You're not in this period of time yet, because when that time comes, the man of lawlessness is to be revealed. There will be this apostasy, falling away from the faith. There will be other factors, worldwide collapse, and that's why one of the reasons why we look at times like this and say this could be the hour, because it talks about stuff that's going to come upon the whole earth. And now the whole earth is shaken by COVID. The whole earth is shaken by one war between Ukraine and Russia, but it's brought the whole earth into this thing. So when you see this spread like this, then it is highly possible that we are in that time period. We can't guarantee it because God doesn't give us a date. But you know, when you're sitting in a movie theater or a Broadway show or something, and you hear rumbling behind the curtain, well, that's just letting you know the show is about to start. It's not the show, but you're hearing enough noise to know it could happen at any time, okay? So he says, a couple of things are going to happen. He says, there's this apostasy, this falling away. He says there's going to be this rise of this individual, this man of sin, this son of destruction, this Antichrist. And this is somebody like you've never seen before. This is a beast, literally. And you'll see that more next week when we introduce him to you. But for right now, but he says something must happen first. He says in verse 6 and 7, what restrains him now, what holds it back, so that in his time he will be revealed, but it's under restraint right now. Something is holding this back from happening so far. He says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, meaning the man of lawlessness, is already at work. The systems are already at work for this. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there is a he that's stopping a him. There's a he stopping him, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, from manifesting himself. Now, throughout history, there have been many M-I-N-I antichrist. Those who are against Christ who lead other people astray. They go for a while, they have a little success, but then they fizz out, die out, or something happens, okay? Because there is a restrainer, that doesn't allow the many antichrists to take hold on a worldwide level. But when the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction, the restrainer is no longer restraining. Because the restrainer is taken out of the way to no longer block the rise of the Antichrist. Well, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer who limits the Antichrist from manifesting, whether the many one, until it's time for him to be revealed. But the Holy Spirit indwells the church. The church, we call it the temple of the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 2. So when the restrainer is taken out of the way, the group that belongs to his restraint is taken because they go with him. Because every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when he goes, you go. You remember God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, if you find me 10 righteous, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the 10. I will use the 10 to restrain my wrath. So because he couldn't find 10, the wrath was not restrained and Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because there was no restraint. You see, the presence of Christians in an environment are God's restraining mechanism for evil not to maximize its presence. Okay? That's why the Bible says we are the light of the world, because God uses the Spirit in us as his restraining mechanism. So the weaker Satan can make the church, the less restraint is in the world. The less restraint that's in the world, the more antichrist kind of things can take place. But when he is totally removed, which means the church is removed because we've been gathered up to him, there's nothing to stop the Antichrist. Nothing to stop the beast and nothing to stop Satan. And that leads into this whole issue of the tribulation, okay? So we are gathered unto him with the removal of the restrainer. Okay, now, final section. The resurrection at the rapture. The resurrection at the rapture. Okay? Believers will receive their new glorified bodies. Okay? The dead, 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured. So God starts with the folk who already died, not the folk who are alive. The dead shall rise first. Well, wait a minute. He's bringing the dead with him. Remember? With him, verse 14. So what exactly is rising? The thing that was buried, which is the body. The body. So there is a rising of the body, the dead, and the body that rises is now reconstituted. The body that is in the grave, eaten up, you know, people say, Well, can I be cremated? Well, you're going to be cremated one way or another, okay? The worm's going to cremate you. If it's not fire, it's going to be, you know, I mean, just the process of decay is a form of creation. And so This body is useless for the life that is to come. This body is useless. It's useless in this life. But it is, you older you get, the more useless it becomes. I got this old useless situation up here. I don't know why y'all laughing. Y'all look pretty useless too. So, this body is useless. Let's look at this a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a deep chapter, one worth reading on the resurrection. But all we can do is highlight certain things. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at the first part I want to look at is verse 35 to 38. It's a long chapter, and 35, he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? In other words, okay, they died. How's all this work? You fool. Paul just called everybody in this church a fool, okay? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Ooh, okay. You bury a seed, it becomes alive. Okay, you bury a seed, and then you get a plant, fruit, whatever it is, okay? He goes on and he says, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So God has a tree built into an acorn. You got a whole tree. He got a whole watermelon built into a watermelon seed. How big that is compared to a watermelon seed? He's got life in that which looks like it is impossible to have something that's alive in that. But the life comes alive at the burial. Because when you bury the seed, then the seed is given life. So he says God causes that to happen. God has put life into that which appears not to have life. So he's saying, if God can do all that now with seeds, you are no problem, okay? He gives a body coming out of the seed. He can give a body coming out of the ground, okay? Let's look at another section of this chapter, verse 44. It is sown a natural body, just a physical body when somebody dies. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Oh, you get a body, but it's no longer a natural body. But you get a body, okay? So you will have a body. It will no longer be earthbound, natural, physical. It will no longer be earthbound. So let's talk to you about your new body. Not that you want it right now, but let's talk about your new body, okay? The spiritual body. Sometimes it's called the glorified body. The Bible says about Jesus, we shall be like him. Okay? Okay, so when Jesus rose from the dead, okay, when he rose from the dead, he comes to a stone that took Roman soldiers to have to move. That's how big it was, okay? He walks through a door to meet his disciples while the door is still closed. So, you know, them stuff you see on television is real, okay? Okay? He had a body, but it was not limited to physical limitations, okay? But after he walked through the door, I think it's in Luke 24, when he walks through the door, he sits down and eats fish with his disciples. I was sure glad to read that in the Bible. And not fish. In my case, chicken with the disciples. Okay? Because he has a body. so that body can eat. That body can eat. That body can enjoy food. But the body does not have physical limitations. When it's time for him to go to heaven, he steps on a cloud. In Acts 1, he steps on a cloud and is lifted up to glory because he's no longer earthbound. Okay? So it is a body. It's got hands. Jesus had hands and feet and eyes and nose and ears. He had a physical frame and reality, but it was a spiritual body. God is going to reconstitute your human frame without flaw. That ought to make you happy right there. All you overweight people. Pastor Dobson, you're getting all your hair back. Without flaw, you will be a flawless person. I take it, this is a conjecture, I take it everybody will be Adam and Eve's age. Because that was perfect humanity in the garden. That was humanity without sin. Because they had before they sinned, and there was no aging. So they were the perfect man, the perfect woman, in the perfect environment, no aging. Yet they were adults. So you have a perfect body that cannot age, that is a spiritual body that has limitations, but that can enjoy physical reality. So that's pretty awesome, okay? Okay, let's look at one other feature here. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something not explained in the Old Testament, that's not explained in the New Testament. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He just answered the question. Well, let me read it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So he now, Paul, in this chapter, explains 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, in 1 Thessalonians, the dead are going to rise first. So their new bodies are coming out of the ground, reconstituted. They are going to rise, we are going to be changed. Because we're not rising, because we're not dead if we're in the rapture, if we're in the alive when the rapture occurs. But we go through a change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It takes 1/16th of a second to twinkle your eye. That is to do that. To do that as a twinkle, do that, okay? A twinkle is faster than a blink. Blink, that's a blink. A twinkle is that. Twinkle is faster than, I mean, both of them are real short, but a twinkle is faster. He says, you will be reconstituted that fast at the rapture. The dead will rise first. Why would the dead be rise first? Because they're being put back together. They're being reconstituted because decay has set in. You know, let's say somebody drowns in the ocean and the fish eat them up. And different fish eat them up. And then the fish die. So you got stuff, you got reality all over the place. It's disintegrated into energy. So God is going to take care of them first because they're being reconstituted. We are not. We're just being changed. In the twinkling of an eye. Okay? And he says, and we'll be raised imperishable. Okay? No decay. And we will be changed for this perishable. this thing that gets old and weak and dying, must put on. It has to put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why must it be must? Because flesh and blood cannot go into that environment. You have to have a spiritual body to be in that environment. Flesh and blood can't go there, okay? Only a spiritual body can go there. So God is going to reconstitute you. Now, just so you know, whatever you are now is what you're going to be then. If you black man, you're going to be black then. So stop putting all that cream on your face. If you white now, you're going to be white then. If you Hispanic now, you're going to be Hispanic man. If you Asian now, you're going to be Asian then. Why? Because Revelation 5:9 says, Paul John says, when I looked up at heaven, I saw people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. He says there were the visible differences. Jesus was still the person who he was when he was alive, only now with a glorified spiritual body. You're going to be who you are now. You're just going to be that perfectly. That is, apart from the effects of sin. So you will have a glorified body. Next, believers will be reunited with their loved ones. We're back in 1 Thessalonians 4. Everybody still with me?
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, those alive will be caught up together with them. So they go first, we're changed quickly, and we all meet at the same time. Caught up together with him in the clouds. So we're not here. We're not here because at the second coming, he comes to earth. At the rapture, we go to him in the clouds. Okay? To meet the Lord in the air. That's where we're escorted into paradise while the rest of the stuff we get to later is going to be happening on earth. And so we meet the Lord, so you have this grand reunion. Finally, what do we do with this? 1 John 3:3. Okay, 1 John, let me begin with verse 2. Beloved fellow Christians, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And now verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. He says, the knowledge of the rapture should cause us to be motivated to love and serve the Lord. The knowledge of the rapture should cause us to love and serve the Lord. When you and I get to heaven, there will only be one scarred person. Nobody there will have any visible, negative, physical, emotional traits. But there will be one scarred person. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he told Thomas, he says, touch my hand. Touch where they speared me in the side. There will be for all eternity the reminder that the only reason we're up here, the only reason we have this eternal privilege, opportunity, and salvation joy is because of those scarred hands, scarred side, and scarred feet. The scars will tell the story. And there will be God's eternal reminder that Jesus Christ is the reason for our eternal destiny. Somebody ought to give him some praise up in here. Let's stand to our feet.